welcome you to another Teague Bible Church podcast with Pastor, Teacher, Jim Petty. May the Spirit of God minister to you through the message from the Word of God.
So it won't look so neat up here this morning with wires hanging over me, but that's okay. That'll work good. Hope y'all had a great Thanksgiving time with your with people you see. You still got some holiday time coming up, like Beverly was talking about. And so I think this particular passage of Scripture, which will be the book of James, we'll be looking at chapter 1, and we'll be just looking at three verses. Of course, whether it's three verses or 20 verses, you know that doesn't necessarily shorten the time. But I know some of y'all know Matthew's committed to being here till 2 in the afternoon, right? You could wait that long to eat lunch. Right, so he's no problem. He didn't even hesitate then. That's right. We want to talk today a little bit about roadblocks to the gospel. And what I like about this passage, especially verse 19 of the book of James, has several passages in it that are easy to remember. They're quick passages. And we just want to take a few minutes here that maybe you'd like to share and just share a few short verses you learned as a Christian and maybe where they're at if you know that. And so, Terry, I'm going to ask you first, can you think of some short verses that you've memorized that really have helped you to remember and were able to be used in a moment's notice?
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Okay. Easy to remember and apropos. And it, tell me something about that. Keith, they got another passage that you memorized that's short and to the point that's helped you in critical moments?
All things work together for good to those who are called by God's promise. Romans 8:28. So, circumstances. A lot of times you're going through your day, circumstances seem to all be going wrong. You know, man. Flat tire this morning. Or not a flat tire, but my tires are down. And now I've got to stop on the road and fill up all my tires. And now I'm going to be 15 minutes later than I normally would be. So that's going to put me into this kind of traffic. And then you get there and what you planned on doing, you can't do because something else has come up. And so now you've got to reshuffle your whole day. And it starts getting you into a mode of you're trying to defend yourself. You become defensive about everything. When, you know, God could be rearranging everything so that you can be at a point where He wants you, when He wants you. If you just rest in all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose, if you rest in that, then all these little distractions, all these little things that are making you rearrange what you had planned just melt away. And then you can kind of look with a little bit of excitement because, okay, if this has happened and this has happened and this has happened, then God, you said you're going to work all these things to bring something good into my life or to let me do something good with my life.
Not to pick on you, you have another one, a short one that you have to pull up many times in your viewfinder every day. There's a lady in the back that wants to speak up, and I'm trying to ignore until you get your time. Do you? Should I go ahead over there, or should I, what do you think?
Well, one of the verses I always One of the verses I always depend on is 1 John 1:9. If we will confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when you mess up during the day, you confess that sin, you believe in this verse that, you know, God is going to forgive you, God is going to cleanse you, and then you can continue on. A lot of times, I beat myself up over failures. Mm-hmm. And instead of just letting them go and believing in what God can do, you know, I've done this 9,700 times today. Mm-hmm. Is God really going to forgive me each and every time? Well, you know, if you believe in that God is true, if you believe God's word is true, if you believe that God said, I will take your sins and throw them as far as the east is from the west, then you got to say, yeah. It doesn't matter how many times you fall, as long as you get back up.
Okay, thank you. And anyone else have another passage? And just for Terry, I wanted that particular one recorded, so I'm not going to step up on you and intimidate you like that. He's the only guy I could think of that you could stand over and it doesn't bother him at all. But another verse. You have a passage like that, a short verse, a verse you pull out just like pulling out vital equipment every day of your life. You have to use it and think about it. Nancy, you had one? That was Nancy sharing on Philippians 4, 6 through 8. And someone else, you have a verse that you every day it comes up. Use it. Yeah, Darlene said she had the same one in her Bible. I'm just... Anyone else? Short verse that you've used in your life that comes back to your mind like that, and it's just a rock in the storm for you sometimes. Anyone else? Say it again. Matthew 11:28. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, my load is easy, my burden is light. Come and learn from me. I'm humble and gentle in heart. And a great, great passage. Well, today we are looking at a verse that's really short. Mainly when we read 19 and 21 kind of go together. Basically, it's the section from chapter 1, 19 through 27 is about hearing and about doing. And he has some little caveats in there, little subplots going along the way. And verse 19, this you know, my dear beloved brethren, that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The anger of man doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. I want to talk to you about today about roadblocks to the gospel, for the gospel message to continue to work in our lives and for us to grow as Christians. And we can be roadblocks if we don't understand this verse to other people receiving the gospel. We don't want to be in that unadmirable position, okay? So, roadblocks to the gospel. Nancy brought home a pad from one of the teachers' conferences they did in Waco or something. I know teachers probably think about this all the time. There's a lot of teachers. Isn't it funny to have a church as small as we are and we've got so many teachers? You know, it's just an amazing thing. Somebody was asking the other day, I met them at the store, and they said, well, you have a full nursery at your church? Because I know you're not very large right now. And I said, not only a full nursery, we've got teachers with bachelor's and master's degrees. We got the best situation in the world. We've got an elite team. We're just out there ready to work, you know. Anyway, but she had this notepad that she got at this teacher's conferences in Waco. And the heading of the notepad and then the blank sheets under it, the heading at the top was a quote by George Bernard Shaw, which said, "The single biggest problem with communication is the illusion that it's taking place." You know? Because we all know what's floating around in our own head, but to get it out to other people is really different. I know the first sermons that I did on the web, that have been about six or seven now, the first few, I would get going so fast, I wouldn't even finish my words. I thought, well, it sounded all right in my head, but I didn't give enough time to totally and completely say the word. And, of course, the first one I heard, I just said, I'm never getting in public again. I'll never speak again. You do that when you see yourself teach on video in homiletics class back in seminary. It was that way. You preach in front of 100 preachers that are critiquing you. The teacher critiques you, and you've got to go to a computer and go critique yourself. When I saw that sermon to those men, I was nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs. Okay? I was nervous. How's that go? I was nervous as a grasshopper in a chicken pen. That's how nervous I was. And when I saw myself on the computer and I saw and I heard my voice, I said, I didn't even want to leave the sub. I was so self-conscious. I didn't even look up at anybody the rest of the day. It's kind of like, you don't want to know me. You don't want to talk to me. But you know other people really don't see you that way. They don't see. They don't live inside there. You know, they may not want to live inside where your head's at. But the point of it is the people don't really see it that way. But Bernard Shaw, George Bernard Shaw said, the single biggest problem with communication is the illusion that it's taken place. Now, there was a study years ago by Albert Marabia, I hope I said his name right, 1971. And if you've ever been in a marriage seminar or heard that the real problem of marriage is communication, that's not really true. It's not always communication. Some people communicate their needs and desires to one another perfectly, and they still have a terrible marriage. But communication is something that would be important in a marriage, would be important talking to your kids, would be important with everybody you meet. Okay? So, and he said in this particular study done in 1971, this isn't the correct percentages on every conversation, like the conversation we're having today from the Word of God, knowing exactly what these words mean and how they apply would probably be more than 50% of the conversation. But with your wife or husband particularly, this might be true. He said that 7% of your communication to your spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever, about 7% of the words, that is what you actually said. 38% is the tone of voice, that is how we say those words. And 55% is body language, clues and signs that you're bored or that you're interested. Most people are interested in what you're saying. They're going to have their feet pointed towards you. They're not going to have their arms like this. They're not going to be looking around. Okay? But I think those percentages could be changed quite a bit depending on who you're talking to, who the audience is, how many people are there. But it does bring out a real truth that your tone of voice and your body language say a lot. Okay? Yesterday, I was at Walmart. It's kind of like a post-apocalyptic world. If you've gone there after the Black Friday thing, we weren't going to go to any store where there was any crowd. We just wanted to pick up a couple of little items. As I'm going out the parking lot, there's a young couple about 35 years old. And boy, they were going after it. It was a very sophisticated conversation. I could tell that both these people were highly educated. You could tell by the language they used, they were educated. And they were trying to do this conversation just right. But they were both punishing each other. They were both angry at each other. And they said some pretty logical things in their words, and I'm just smiling. First thing I thought was tone of voice, body language. I looked over at them. I'm telling you what, I could have put a piece of typing paper between it, and it would have set on fire. That's what I'm talking about. And but the controlled conversation sounded all right, but there was a lot of anger. You know, if you've been through our marriage seminar before, we talk about the love bank concept, and the second concept under the four parts of it is under protection. And protection, one of the protections you want to protect your spouse from is you want to be protected from your anger, your annoying habits, or your pushy demands. You know, you're supposed to be, as a husband, you're supposed to be your wife's husband, one who nurtures that person. You're not supposed to be your wife's teacher. You're not supposed to be your wife's parent. Sometimes when couples get married and there's too much age between them, if there's 15 years between them, it's inevitable whoever the older one is going to start trying to be the teacher or the parent. That day is over, and you can't be a husband like that. How many of you as wives feel like sometimes your husband is kind of being condescending in their tone of voice and they're trying to be your parent or they're trying to be your teacher? That ever happened? You don't have to put your, please don't everybody put their hands up like that. It's embarrassing. Your spouse is sitting right beside you. Just keep this on the down low. Don't say anything. Okay? So, under the rule of protection, your anger, your annoying habits, or pushy demands. Under protection in that seminar, we have your anger. And the statement goes along with it for your study. Never punish your spouse. Never curse. Do not make disrespectful judgments or lecture through verbal reprimand. You can express anger as a feeling, but not as some instrument of vengeance, kind of like, you crossed me, and now you're going to pay. You may not get that in words, but in this parking lot scene I saw, I actually heard the guy say to her, let me tell you, hon, what your problem really is. Wow. Wow. That's someone who's having a conversation, but there's so much anger mixed in with it that it's not really having communication. So James tells us to do what? He tells us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Other statements that you could make in marriage would be this that I've heard before. You straighten this out, or I'm going to have to step in and fix it, since it's obvious that you can't fix the problem. Have you ever had that said to you? Or have you ever said that to someone else? How about this one? I just can't trust you to do it right, can I? Well, see, that's a conversation, but boy, there's a lot of nonverbal going on in that. Okay? My question is, when I read this verse, it used to puzzle me because I said, okay, I kind of get it. It's a quick verse. It needs to be done. You need to be quick to hear, really hear what the other person's saying. You need to be slow to speak and make a response. Don't be opinionated. Don't be somebody that's the know-it-all. Don't come across like that. But then I never quite got the deal on the end about slow to anger. I mean, he could just easily have said, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to have adultery, or slow to steal something. You know, I'm going, why anger? Why is anger mixed in with conversation? Has it ever struck you that way? Here I am again, one of the people, only people that think about this. But those three things don't necessarily go together. It just sounds like an odd thing thrown in at the end. Anger, you know? But it really does fit. It really does fit. Because now he wants to jump off from those three quick points and talk a little bit more about anger, and then drop into the point that this is all part of the old nature, not the new nature, and we can actually put these things aside. We make a decision, we surrender, we can put that aside and let the new nature flow out through us. And in humility, we're supposed to receive the word that's already in there, the good soil, the good seed of the gospel hit the good soil of our receptive hearts by faith, and then it's able to save our souls. It's the very thing that's going to save our soul. It's the very thing that keeps building our lives to be more Christ-like. So anyway, I think it's pretty interesting, though, that he goes to this deal about anger in connection with speech. Now, the word for anger in Greek here is the word orge, which means a slow wrath, kind of a bitterness that sets in related to other people in our life or related to the events of our life. And, of course, this kind of slow anger, this kind of bitterness can go over into every aspect of your life. If he wanted to say, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, and he meant an angry emotional outburst real quick, he would have used the Greek word thymos, T-H-Y-M-O-S, thymos. But here he used the word orge. So this is kind of like in a relationship, particularly with a husband or wife, or with a parent or a child, sometimes there can be resentment that sets in, and it's kind of a slow boil, as it were. And this is the word that he uses here. This kind of anger is going to be a big distraction to communicate the truth of the Word of God, and it's going to be a big distraction in receiving the Word of God. I was doing a seminar with the men's retreats in Pagosa Springs, Colorado. And we had three different teachers. We each had an hour and a half session three times. So I had three one-and-a-half-hour sessions to teach from Thursday through Sunday morning with about 14 guys camped up in the mountains or at a bed and breakfast in the mountains. And there was a great guy I met there. He brought his little four-wheel drive Jeep, and he took us out riding. And then it came to my turn to do my session called defending your wife and kids. They always leave it to me to talk about wife and kids. I guess because the other two guys in the group, one of them has one child, the other one has two children, and they said, since you've got three kids, you talk about wives and kids. I said, okay. So I noticed when we had our session that night on loving your wife, defending your children, being there as a guardian for your wife and children, how to do that, he was nowhere to be found. And with 14 guys, you kind of notice one of these guys are gone. We're all supposed to be there. Everybody shut off their cell phones. We're really in tight communion with one another. So I went out and found him later that night by the fire pit. We're sitting out looking at the snow-covered mountains. And I said, I'm not going to say what his name is. I said, hey, I noticed you missed one of my sessions. Did you not like my other sessions? Because I think it was my third session, my last session. He said, oh, no, I like your teaching. It was really great. The whole seminar was great. But when I saw the title of it, that it was going to be about loving your wife and kids, he said, I couldn't go because I just got divorced about 2 months ago. And he said, I just couldn't hear anything. I just didn't want to hear anything positive about women because I'm just of the opinion now that women are all bad. They're just all bad. And so to keep from interrupting his little philosophy he was trying to build in his life, I thought he was mad at me or something. And he just said, I didn't want to hear it. I said, you deliberately didn't want to hear the truth on something just because you'd recently gone through a divorce. Wouldn't you still be happy for these other people that were okay with that? And I thought, that's someone that's really letting his anger get such a grip on him that he wouldn't let the Word of God be communicated to him. So this kind of anger we're talking about here is a slow boiling kind of bitterness anger. The general attitude here is, I think, when we have anger in our life, is that sin has messed up the world. Sin has messed up the world, and I doubt that God can do much about it. Some of you wouldn't admit it, but secretly you kind of feel that way, don't you? Kind of like, why plan or do anything? Because sin's going to come along and mess me up or mess other people. They're going to mess my plans up. I think that's the general overall feeling that can be a source of anger, is that sin has messed up the world, and I just don't see God doing a whole lot about it, at least right now. Specifically, if you want to talk about sources of anger, I think it comes from this. Again, he says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. What's the connection between the hearing and speaking is what we're trying to get at here. The specific source of anger, I think, is the attitude that would be in a statement like, people fail me over and over again, so why try to do anything productive? Of course, this assumes you're the center of the universe if you feel this way, but I think we've all, how many of you, just be admitted, I've felt that way before. Doggone it, no matter what I try, it's just going to, you know, it's just, people keep failing me, you know? Had a guy at a business meeting one night at a church stand up in the middle of the business meeting. He was wanting to do something that everybody else looked at him like, are you kidding? And he stopped and he said, if everybody around here would just do it my way, everything would be great. And we thought, wow, that reminds me. There's an old cartoon years ago. I don't know if you've ever seen it. This is going to show something. How many of you ever saw the old cartoon called Baby Huey? Okay, Baby Huey was a duck. I don't know if this is Warner Brothers or Hanna-Barbera. I don't know who did it. But this duck stayed 2 years old like forever. No matter where he went, he trampled on everything, and he just stayed a baby. He wouldn't grow up like his siblings and everything. But Baby Huey was like, you know, like the bull in the china shop. And that's kind of that attitude. People keep failing me over and over again, and that's why I can't really get anything done, because of this situation, because of these people. Another way to have a source of anger that can be a slow boil inside of you and that can keep you from receiving the Word of God, can actually block the Word of God getting to other people. Even if you're talking to other people about the Word of God, remember in communication, what are they really hearing? You may be telling them about the gospel, and you didn't really need to know God. But your body language and your tone of voice and your overall sadness and your overall bitter, settled anger inside of you about the way the world is betrays your words. And they can't hear it. They can't hear you because you're so disturbed yourself. You don't come up like a free person telling another person how to break out of the prison. You're not one beggar telling another beggar, hey, I know where the food's at. Because you don't look healthy. You don't look like you've been eating a good amount of food, right? So this is where this connects up. Like I said, I don't used to not understand. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, you know? Another source, one source is people keep failing me. Another source, I keep failing myself, you know? I guess through all these years of being a Christian, this is the secret thought that we have at times, I keep failing. So you know what that means? It must mean that I'm not getting anywhere in my walk with God. I'm really not. Must not. Because if you have to keep praying 1 John 1:9 all the time, must not really, on the long spread, have been making much progress at all. That's a lie from Satan. You think the Heavenly Father's going to sit down with you and say, I just want to let you know, you're really not making much progress. Is that the way the Father operates? Man, the Holy Spirit convicts and tells us to go the right direction. But it's always like, I want you to go a different direction and quit doing that because I've got something better for you. But Satan always goes, you keep messing up, so why don't you just quit? There's always that little ting when Satan's talking to you. You just need to give up and quit. You're trying hard. These other slackers around you aren't trying. If they're not trying, why don't you just go along with it? Heavenly Father's not like that. And Lord, no telling how far each of us need to go in our walk with the Lord, and probably 1,000 things need to be changed in us. But God's so gracious, He'll just say, hey, I got couple of things I want you to work on. And you're saying, well, Lord, don't you have 1,000 things to work on? Now, right now, we're working on these couple of things. Would you do this for me, son? Would you adjust yourself to this and let me teach you? That's how you always know. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin with the hopefulness that it's going to get better. The Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. And Satan always says, yeah, you're having trouble. And you know what that means, because you still fail and you haven't made much progress in your own mind, in your own sight. It means you really don't know God. And it means you kind of need to quit. You're being hypocritical because you're not perfect yet. Does anybody get that? Even that, saying, I keep failing, can be a source of what? It can make you what? Angry. You ever thought about it? It doesn't just make you sad. It doesn't even make you think everybody's better than me and I'm the only person messing up. No, after a while, it's got to find a subtle place to live, to dwell, and that place is called anger. Okay? Another one, probably nobody here, but you know, God intercedes too much. Every time I get things going my way, He kind of comes in and spoils my fun. If you've not read that J.B. Phillips thing about conscience from his book, Your God is Too Small, it's on the website and the Facebook, you've got to read that. And somebody get on there and make some comments about it. Because a Christian walk is not just this dreadful duty of just trying to follow your conscience. You know, Jimmy Cricket in Disney, he was wrong. Conscience can't be your guide. It can be seared over to where you don't feel anything wrong. Or you can be so oversensitive that you think that you can't take a step without messing up. Some people are over guilty for the wrong reasons. Isn't that something? So conscience can't be your guide. But some people feel like that, well, I think God intercedes too much in this world, because every time I start to have a little fun and have it my way, God has this other plan for me, and I really think my plan's better than His plans. That's kind of another Baby Huey attitude. The fourth thing I see is that people say, well, you know what? God should really intercede more. God should really intercede more. If we get this thing right as the church, everybody's going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, I guarantee you. That's a lie. You go to those conferences where they're doing the health and wealth gospel. I went to Coma Dome once, and they had this big face. If I said his name, you'd know exactly who it was. And I drove through the parking lot to Coma Dome, and I saw cars and trucks and pickups just like in this parking lot or any other place. The only nice cars I saw were the Mercedes and Porsches and Cadillacs parked right up a bunch the front where it said staff only. That was the guys pawning money off of you. That was a nice bunch of cars. But the rest of the parking lot looked like any other parking lot in the rest of the U.S. I mean, one particular group had, and I'm all for it. I've seen people healed. I think I've seen people physically healed. I've seen people that God gave them money and nobody knew where it came from. I've got 100 stories I could tell you about that. But if I thought in my mind, I'm going to get this walk just right with God, and then God will intercede more in my life, and He's going to make my way easier. It didn't work that way for Jesus, did He? Not my will, but Thy will be done. Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Sometimes God takes you through some stuff to make you like Jesus. I mean, you pray all the time, Lord, I want to be more like you, and then bad things happen, and you think you're getting ripped off. Really. That can be a source of anger. God intercedes too much and spoils my fun. That can make you angry. God doesn't intercede enough, and I wish He would, and since He doesn't, and He doesn't give me the ideal Christian life, what I think it's supposed to be like, that can give you a settled anger problem. How about just simply having failed dreams and expectations? That can give you anger. I have a friend of mine that sometimes I'll ask him a question, minister friend of mine, and he answered, I said, it don't matter. I said, Jim, how would you handle this situation? He said, Jimmy, back when I was right out of seminary and felt I had it all together, when I felt like I had a purpose in life back then, I would say this, and it always tickles me when he says it. So now every time I talk to him and ask him something, he'll say, back when I had a purpose in life, because he's been so beat up in this world just by being in ministry that you can't get your grounding at all. You can't feel successful like the other people around you. They're buying houses and doing things, and their careers are advancing, and you feel like you're just sitting there watching it go by, but you're trying to help people meet Jesus, and you're going, am I even going to survive physically? I mean, am I even going to get my daily bread? What's the deal? Anyway, but I like that. Sometimes our failed dreams and expectations. How many here have had failed dreams and expectations? It's hard to get over it. Just, it is. But you see the beauty of this? We're all in this together. You're not isolated sitting there by yourself. We've all felt that way. In this fallen world, don't you know there's going to be extreme disappointments? First time I ever had my extreme disappointment was I could control my own life, seemed like pretty good. I was kind of an illusion about that too, I guess. But boy, when you have kids, and those kids come along, and it's like on fluid drive. You don't just teach them and then they do it. You know, most things in life, what do? You go down to the bank, you go down to where you work in school, you put so much work in, you work on that lesson plan, even then you're dealing with a room full of little dictators, you know. It's hard, isn't it? Hard being a school teacher. They don't do right. But boy, with your own kids, you put this much into your kids, and then they just throw it right back in your face sometimes. Sometimes you'll have a kid that's nearly walking directly with Jesus, and the other one's actually like the spawn of Satan. You're going, what is going on? And so as a good parent, what are you going to think? The good parent is what? You've got to say this. It's got to come up in your mind. It's probably my fault. If I could have been more perfect, look how this turned out. Never been that. Look at Jesus with his own disciples. Man, if he couldn't teach them to do right, they finally kind of got it right. But none of those guys are the shiniest coins in the drawer. You know what I'm saying? Not a one of them. Did Jesus fail? Let me ask you this. Did God the Father fail when Adam and Eve busted out of that garden and all that? Is God a good parent? Percentage-wise, he's not doing too good. What do you think? So why are you keeping on beating yourself up about not being the perfect parent? And if you had it to do over, I would have said this and done that. What, are you going to walk around like Gandhi with a towel on your head and just speak just the right words and everything's going to be all calm in your house? You're still going to be ruling in your house over a bunch of little dictator kids that want their way or the highway. You know what I'm saying? So you might want to kind of let that go. Because if you don't let that go, if you don't let failed dreams and expectations go, it's got to sit and dwell somewhere. And it's going to sit and dwell in just kind of a bitterness and an anger and kind of a disappointment. God, you've got to a place, and I've got to a place sometimes, I'm afraid to hope sometimes that things will get better, whether it's my personal life or the church or wherever, because I cannot stand one more disappointment. How many have ever been there? Come on, put your hands up. Come on, wait, come on. This ain't speech class. You know, this is a family. We're a family. This is what we share. It's just kind of nice that we're not alone in that, okay? And God understands that. Failed dreams and expectations be a source of anger. Feeling that you have no control over your life, kind of like the one before, can be a source of expectation. Here's another one. Just aging, okay? People get old, then they get, you know, I always wondered, when I was a young kid, I didn't like to hang around old people very much. I had some that were really happy and joyful people that were Christians, but by far, most of the older people I knew in my life, relatives or whatever, there's too many grumpy old men in the world. There's too many snaggly old mean women in the world. And I'm going, how do you become a grumpy old woman that gripes about everything and whines about every biological ill they've got? Gosh, have you ever talked to somebody that says, how are you doing today? Oh, Lord, I wish I hadn't asked him. Well, my libido's acting up, my right foot fell off, you know, and my children don't call. How's your day going? You're going, I ain't talk to them anymore. No wonder young people avoid us if we get to be grumpy. And we get to be like, okay, I'm older now. I don't have the physical prowess I used to have, so at least I'll gain wisdom in my mind, and I'll be a guy that'll be the shell answer man. I'll just answer questions all the time. Nobody, according to 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 2, nobody wants to be around the opinionated, I-know-it-all, blowhard guy, because knowledge alone, just knowing a bunch of stuff because you lived a long time, puffs up. Who wants to be around that? But love edifies. If you want to be happy about something, don't be happy about all the stuff you know. Be happy about the fact that God knows you. That's what that passage says. So just aging itself has become, you know, I wish I was just dispensing this stuff and it hadn't affected me at all. I feel so superior right now. I'm right down there in the mud with you if we're all in the mud together on this. Aging, man, will eat you up. And you get opinionated. You get grumpy. You have an opinion on everything. Gas at Walmart went up. I tell you who's doing that. The oil company's manipulating all that. Every time we got... Nancy just stopped. I drove in there one time. Nancy said, stop. We've got to buy gas. I don't know if Satan himself is controlling the oil prices or the oil companies or the president. Honey, let's just pull into Walmart. Let's pull out our 5-cent discount card and let's get some gas and go home. That kind of hurt my feelings. Only because I'm a grumpy old man did it hurt my feelings. Yeah, then she pulls out the smallest violin and I get no sympathy here. See, the problem is aging. Hadn't aging bothered you? Had it? You remember when you were the cool, I don't personally, do you remember when you were the cool, beautiful girl at school? In high school, you had your girlfriends and stuff. And y'all were just the catch me out. Y'all just had it all together, man. When y'all walked around, the guys looked around. You know? When's the last time you've been in a store and a man or boy or something looked around at you? And, you know, you get that look. I remember I was about 45 or 50, I guess. I wore hair at that time, or I had hair at that time. You know, like, and I walked in the frozen aisle. Of course, if you know anything about human dynamics, where are the single people in a store, in a grocery store? If you're looking for a girl, Matthew, stick your head in here on this now. If you're looking for a single girl, you don't have to go see if they got a ring on or not. That's a waste of time. You'll never get that close. You've got to have a pre-close attitude. Go to the frozen food section. That's where the single people are. It's just a universal rule. I'm going down the frozen aisle, and there's a girl about 30 years old. Looked at me, and I'll tell you, it was that look like, God, you're the best-looking thing in the world. And I'm like, wow, you know, I shouldn't. I'm a Christian. I said, you know, I think, she thinks that's a... Who's standing behind me? Grant's standing behind me. She's all goo-goo-eyed about Grant. And I went, oh, I can't believe it. I remember walking out. I told Grant, I said, it's over, man. It's over. You know, like Angela told me once. She said, Dad, you need to keep exercising. I said, I know it, honey. I want to look good again. She said, no, that day's gone. She said, you need to do it for health reasons because I need you there for me and the grandbabies and that are going to this for the grandbabies born. I said, thanks, Angie. You have such a sensitive way of putting it. So basically, the good-looking days are over, whatever. Aging. Doesn't aging bother you? Matthew, check out on this one. Yeah, it bothers you. Okay, all these angers blind you to the real life you have inside in Christ. That although our outer body is decaying, our inner man's being renewed day by day. Y'all do remember that in, what is that, 2 Corinthians 4? It's given to us by Christ, the Holy Spirit. Verse 20 and 21 to finish today. The anger of man doesn't arise or doesn't facilitate. It does not fill in the righteousness of God that's supposed to be in our lives, what he's trying to say. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. That's incredible. So, you know, if we don't act like our Lord and restrain this anger and really work through it before the Lord, if we don't act like our Lord who is loving, he's forgiving, he gives to ungrateful people all the time, and you might notice that your Lord is also reserving judgment till later. If we don't restrain our anger, then our anger is going to put an obstacle to others seeing our Lord. And is this not what we want most of all, to clearly be a witness to the lost? Is that your predominant thought every day? Do you kind of drift off on that? What is your predominant thought every day? Isn't it to be a witness for the Lord? Is that what you want most of all? When you look at Ephesians 4, 24 through 32, I was going to read that today. It talks about these things that are negative, and they all relate to speech. And Paul simply says, put on the new person you are in Christ. Put on the new man. Here, James says what? Put aside all this filthiness or whatever. You know what I don't like about the way they say this? They act like it's an easy thing to do. Oh, yeah, put off the old man. Put on the new man. You have a new nature in Christ. Holy Spirit works with the new nature. It kind of bothers me that both Paul and James and Peter, to name three, putting off that old practice, that old life, and putting on the new life in Christ is something kind of easy. It really is. The actual act of doing it really is an easy thing. It's the whole Romans chapter 12 thing that you have to surrender. You have to start realizing that if I give myself to the old nature never improves. It never gets better. God's not trying to make me a nicer, better person. He's not trying to do a remodel job on my old nature and kind of make things a little better. It's a loss. It's a waste. Don't spend any time there. Have you ever noticed when you've really done good walking with the Lord in your new nature, and then you kind of drift off from the Lord, and you go back to something from the old nature, whether it's grumpiness or anger or whatever? You ever notice it's just as vital and real as it was before? It hadn't faded out? You know, like a guy told me once, he said, I went for a year, decided I was not going to do my greatest downfall, and that was to eat chocolate cake two or three times a week. He said, but I broke down once before the year was up, and I went back and ate that chocolate cake. And he said, you know what was weird about it? He says, what? I hadn't lost my appetite for chocolate cake, none at all. That chocolate cake tastes as best, as good as any of them I'd ever eaten before. And he used that as an analogy. See, your old nature is never going to get better. God is not into remodeling. He's not into improvement. He's into brand new construction, brand new creation. And to jump from here to there, you're going to have to go to this spot of surrender and say, the Word of God's already implanted in my heart. I need to now let that flow in me because I have a new spirit. And that's what God's going to save. That's what God is going to redeem. He's going to remove the old nature from me when this body goes, and it'll just be the new nature left. So we need to be very serious about feeding that new nature and letting these things go. So when you see these men who have written the Scripture and have suffered so much for their faith and have been persecuted and executed, a lot of them, for their faith, when they say you can put off the old life and put on the new life, they're not being flippant. They're not being philosophical. They're saying, in one sense, it's just that easy. Chapter before, the verse you like so much about take my load upon you, which is really the word cross. Take my cross, take my yoke upon you. For my load is easy and my burden is light. I said, no, it's not. Because the chapter before you said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Here a chapter later, you're saying it's an easy thing to do. So which is it? Because it's a direct contradiction unless there's something I'm missing. What you're missing is there's an old nature and a new nature. Old nature never gets better. You jump into the new nature and walk in it right now by making a decision to surrender, to say to God one more time, I cannot do this. You're going to have to do this through me, through my new nature. If I do what comes natural, I'm going to stay angry. I'm not going to be one who can listen well. I'm not going to be one slow to speak. I'm going to be one who's going to negate my communications with others, especially those who need to hear Jesus Christ. It's going to be negated by this stewing bitterness that I have over something in life because I keep going back to the well of my old nature, thinking I had a plan for my life, my dreams and expectations didn't come out like I wanted them to, and I cannot give up that dream. I just cannot give it up. And God's saying, hey, I got something better, but it's over here in your new nature. Yeah, but all my friends are just going onward and upward. Look how they're progressing. Everybody got the point? If you got the point, say, I think you've drilled the point home. Let's go home.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message helps you grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You may contact us through our website, teaguebiblechurch.org, T-E-A-G-U-E, biblechurch.org, or our mailing address is P.O. Box 827, Teague, Texas, 75860.